very strange space in our Christian culture, because it's a hard day to know how to feel. Because you don't get Easter morning without Good Friday. You don't get the empty tomb without the cross. You don't get salvation without the payment of the debt. We look and we call it Good Friday, and we rally around Good Friday, and yet we come to church and we think, I don't know how to feel. Am I supposed to be happy? It's Good Friday. But today's the day Jesus died. Am I supposed to be sad? And I look at what Jesus went through, and he went through that for me. Should I feel remorseful for my actions? Or should I feel grateful for his sacrifice? Well, today I want to encourage you that as we come together and we reflect and we meditate and we remember the cross of Christ, that when we look at the cross of Christ, we get the most clear picture of who God is. We get the most clear picture of what God thinks of us. Not because of what Jesus went through on the cross. The picture of the cross is not just about, and it's not even primarily about, God's wrath for sin. The picture on the cross is of Jesus' endurance because of his love for you. That as he hung on the cross, the picture that we don't need to just meditate on is, look at all that he went through. But to look and go, God chose to carry that for you. God chose to go through that. His endurance on the cross lets you know that you are an object of his affection. You are an object of his love. As we've sung about the great things that God has done, the greatest thing that he did was carry your sin to the cross. And as he hung on the cross and he declared, "It is finished," it's not his life that he was speaking about. It wasn't his story. It wasn't that his tasks are now finished. But it was, condemnation is finished. Guilt is finished. Sin is finished. Death is finished. The competition between heaven and hell is now over. And Jesus knew that in this moment he would reign victorious. So as we begin our Good Friday service, let's take a moment and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you on this day where you hung on a cross to die. Where you willingly gave yourself up for us. Where you could have done so much to prevent this from happening. And yet, God, we look at the cross and we see the endurance that love gives. We see this moment that love manufactures, that love gives, that you said, I will be obedient to my Father, even obedient to the point of death. And God, I thank you that we don't serve a dead tradition, that we don't serve a dead God, but there, Good Friday leads us to Easter Sunday. That the cross of Christ is not where our Savior's story ended, but it's where the story changed. And God, I thank you this morning that in our lives, for each one of us, as you spoke the words, "It is finished," in our lives, we are able to look at our sin and our shame, our guilt, and all of the things that we would carry with us, and we're able to declare over our lives, "It is finished today." The cross of Christ has completed our atonement, has completed our salvation, has completed our opportunity for forgiveness. And God, I thank you that as we come together to worship today, that we can come with such hearts full of thankfulness, full of gratitude, and full of hope. Because in the cross of Christ, we don't find the end, we find the beginning of hope. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor out in Airdrie. And we're actually joined this morning, not just by Cornerstone Church, but Victory Family Fellowship is also here. Pastor Errol and his congregation have joined with us this morning. So we are excited to be worshiping the Lord together as our Cornerstone family and as the family of God this morning. What a treat to be together. I want to welcome you on behalf of Pastor Barry and myself and Pastor Errol. We're so glad to have you here. And actually, I'm going to invite us to take just a couple of moments and greet one another. And then Pastor Matt and the worship team are going to bring us back together with some worship in just a moment. So let's do that.
Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. Pastor Campbell, I'm going to invite you to come, and Pastor Brad mentioned that Victory Family Fellowship is here, and Pastor Campbell shared a message at our crossover service. I'll tell you what, this man can preach, and it is such a joy to have you and your church family here with us today. God bless.
It's a blessing to be here on this very, very special morning, a Friday morning, unlike none other, when we celebrate life. I don't think we can find it among us, even when we donate organs. If we would think that we're going to die just by donating, we wouldn't make the choice to donate. We would say, I wish I could. But this morning, I celebrate Jesus. We celebrate Jesus and the reference of his precious thought. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for the undeserved, yet he called us friends. Can we just say this morning on behalf of all the fellowships all around the world who accept, acknowledge, and declare Jesus Christ to be the greatest lover of all, can we just say thank you, Jesus? To God be the glory. I just honor everyone that worships the Lord, and Pastor Barry, God bless you. It's a God privilege to have met you, and we serve the Lord in the same kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. It is very, very difficult to understand today without looking at the first three books of the Bible, without looking at Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. For this day to make sense, we have to look back. We have to look back to Genesis. We have to look back to a time when, in the beginning, such a beautiful scene, life, new life, everywhere, everything that God created was very good. God creating Adam and Eve, the closeness, the relationship, the communion. But we don't get very far before sin changes all that. In my Bible, it's on page 3. Out of 1,095 pages in this Bible, it's on page 3, where sin changes all of that. Broken relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Distance, sorrow, and death. And Adam and Eve would try and cover their sin. They would try to cover themselves with fig leaves sewn together. But you cannot cover sin. We cannot cover sin. Sin is never excused. It always demands judgment because God is holy. It is never excused, but it can be forgiven. There has to be a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. It's not because God is into gore. It's because the wages or the consequences of sin is death. And so God covered Adam and Eve in tunics, in animal skin. God sacrificed for them. We learn in Genesis that the wages of sin is death long before Romans ever told us that. We fast forward out of the book of Genesis into the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we discover the children of Israel in bondage to Egypt. Bondage not because God was punishing them. In fact, being in Egypt was not God's judgment. It was His provision in a time of famine. It wasn't like the Babylonian captivity or the times of the judges where there were consequences for their sin and they were being chastised. They went into Egypt to be preserved. It was God's provision in a time of famine. But so many times, God's provision can become a place of bondage for us. Because instead of thanking God for His abundant provision, we get addicted to the provision. God would use Egypt as part of His plan. He would judge the nation. And if the Israelites would leave it with great wealth. They were there for 400 years. And on the day, in an appointed time, God would set them free. God would raise up a deliverer named Moses. He'd tell him to go to Pharaoh. Moses would say, "Who shall I say that you know, who am I?" And the Lord said, "I will be with you. You tell them that I am sent you." And Moses, we will see as he stands before Pharaoh and declares God's word about set my people free. We will see 9 plagues that unfold, that Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder and harder. When the water turns to blood, when there's frogs and lice, when there's flies, cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, Pharaoh's heart remains hard and steadfast until the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And everything changes. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, this month, when everything changes, instituting the Passover, when everything changes, this month shall be your beginning of months. We're going to change the calendar. This is where it changes. This is where we mark the date. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. Moses will go on to instruct the people in verse 21 and say this, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And he begins to explain it. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the 2 doorposts. The lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of that door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord shall give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And when your children say to you, what do you mean this Good Friday? That you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. When I see the blood, I will not allow the destroyer to come to your house to strike you. Death will not reign. The problem was, the blood of the Passover lamb, of the lamb that was sacrificed, was only temporary, and they would need to do that over and over and over again every year. As we move from Genesis to Exodus to now Leviticus, we enter the book of Leviticus and we see so many blood sacrifices. So many sacrifices offered, not just for Passover, but all the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. But all of them for sin was only temporary. The priest had to sacrifice animals over and over and over again. Something had to die for the people's sin. We move into Leviticus chapter 16, the great day of atonement. God will speak to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And he will tell Moses, tell Aaron this. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place, inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. And it's this what we're looking at for this next few moments, this great day of atonement. From Genesis, where we discover that the wages and consequences of sin is death. Exodus, we watch the Passover. How when the blood is applied, the blood of the Lamb, that death will not strike us. We move to the great day of atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, and we discover this, that on once a year, the high priest would go inside the veil before the Ark of the Covenant, which is overlaid with gold, angels covering it, over the mercy seat, which would be sprinkled with blood. Only once a year was the high priest allowed to go into this place and sacrifice and offer sin for the people, and God would meet him there once a year. It was an appointed time. It wasn't up to Moses and it wasn't up to Aaron. God set the day. But the priest needed to be spotless. A spotless priest who would come into that moment. And because there was no spotless priest to be found, Aaron first would have to offer sacrifice for himself before he could offer sacrifice for his people, for the people. Aaron had to wash that day over and over and over again. Jewish tradition will tell us 5 times he needed to wash. And then there was sacrifice for the people. Sin was to be, there was a blood sacrifice offered. You didn't need to wait until this great day of atonement throughout the year to offer sacrifice for sin. That's what the first part of Leviticus is all about, the different sacrifices that would be offered for individual sin. But as the high priest would come in this moment, he would offer sacrifice not for a person, but for the people. And he would offer sacrifice. Hebrews will tell us this, for sins that they didn't even know that they committed. Sins committed in ignorance. Sins that they did not know, they did. It was only the high priest who could go in. No one else was entered the Holy of Holies by himself in this moment. And I tell you this, you would not recognize him as the high priest on that day. There was no turban on his head with the gold plate that said holiness to the Lord. There was no breastplate with the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel on him. There was no pocket in that vest that hold the Urim and Thummim. There was no clasps on his shoulders holding the stones with the 6 tribes, each named, 12 tribes, 6 on each shoulder. That was not what he looked like. The flowing robes, the tassel, the pomegranate. You would not be able to recognize the high priest on that day as the high priest because he would have a linen tunic and he would have linen trousers. You wouldn't be able to tell who he is just by looking at him. There would be a blood sacrifice that was offered. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. Blood that was sprinkled was not spilled, but was shed. The wages of sin is death. There would be a scapegoat representing the sins of the people. Aaron would place his hands on the scapegoat, and he would identify the sins of the people, even sins committed in ignorance, and he would confess the sin. And then the scapegoat would be taken by a suitable man into the wilderness, symbolic of taking the sins away, and that animal would never return, would be gone and sent away forever. There was an appointed time. There was an appointed time when Jesus, our high priest, let's go from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, fast forward all the way to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was an appointed time when Jesus, let's look at the list again. When Jesus, our high priest, would make sacrifice for the sin of the people. It wasn't up to Moses when, it wasn't up to Aaron when. It wasn't up to the Jews, and it certainly wasn't up to the Romans. Throughout his ministry in the Gospels, we look at Jesus, and it would say, for he knew his time had not yet come. For he knew his time had not yet come. And then there comes a change when it says, for he knew, knowing his time had come, set his face towards Jerusalem. It was a time appointed by the Father. A spotless priest. Jesus, needing no sin to be washed away, needing no filth to be cleansed, didn't need to offer a blood sacrifice for himself. He who knew no sin. And he came to offer sacrifice for the people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He came to save us. And he said those words of sacrifice for the people in our place, in our stead. He said the words about sins of ignorance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only the high priest, only Jesus could do that. Peter said, Jesus, I'll come with you. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll give my life. No, Peter. No, James, John, all of the boys, none of you are able to come with me in this. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. Humble clothing. He clothed himself in frail humanity. There was no way by simply looking at him that we would be able to identify that he is the high priest. There was no form or comeliness about him that we should behold him by how he was clothed. It was a blood sacrifice. Hebrews tells us that the old, the Passover, the sacrifices, the old pointed towards the new. It was a shadow. And the old had to be offered every year. But Jesus said, this covenant, it's the covenant in my blood, this new covenant. It's a new agreement. And our sins, not just sent into the wilderness, but our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember your sins no more. In Genesis, we learn that the wages of sin is death. There is no getting around that. There is no getting around that. The consequences of sin is death. In Exodus, we discover that when God sees the blood in our place, when I see the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to touch us. He will not let death touch us. He's not talking about physical death. Thank God we get out of these bodies. No more affliction, no more sickness, no more disease, no more aging, on and on. We get out of these. We're not stuck forever like this. The physical man is perishing. We will physically die. But grave, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? In Leviticus, we discover we have a high priest who made a sacrifice of his life and of his blood, and he shed it once for all. There is no longer any need for any other sacrifice. And when we talk about bringing a sacrifice to the Lord, it's not a sacrifice of sin. It's a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Because there was a sin sacrifice once for all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they will tell us. John specifically, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, what can wash away my sin? We sang it already. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hebrews will tell us this. It was not possible. It was never possible. Not even in the Old Testament. Not at the very start. It was never possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. It was a type. It was a shadow. It was a temporary thing that had to be done over and over and over again. But there was one sacrifice made for all. It never has to be done again. It was enough. And that blood will never lose its power. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Loved ones, it is so important to not only recognize the truth of what we've just heard from God's word, but to recognize the person. And to receive, not just with a mental acknowledgement, yes, I believe, but to receive in our hearts, in our lives, the person of Jesus Christ. Many of us have done this. There might be some here this morning who never have. You may acknowledge even this morning that Jesus is Lord, but the invitation is to say, Jesus, I invite you to be my Lord. It's as easy as ABC. A is to admit that we are a sinner, that we have sin in our lives. I'll tell you what, that is easy for me to do. I don't have to look very hard or look very long. God, I need you and I need to be forgiven. Second is to believe. And biblical belief is not just acknowledging the facts. Even the demons and the devil do that. Biblical belief is, Lord, I believe you and I place my trust in you. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross taking my penalty. The wages of sin is death. You died in my place and you rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. We admit, we believe, and then we confess. And we confess through prayer, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Come into my life. Not only as Lord, but as my Lord, I choose to follow you. What happens in that moment is we return to page 2, where we become in right relationship with God, where we have the ability to be in right relationship with one another, and we look forward with great anticipation to page 1095, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more dying, and we will forever be with the Lord. And that's the change that happens as we accept Jesus into our lives. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I would invite you. You don't have to close your eyes. I often do that because it's less distracting for me. But just simply to take a moment and pause and say, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I choose to follow you. And it's as simple as that, to admit, to believe, and to confess. How we're going to conclude our service this morning, I'm going to ask our worship team to go ahead and come forward. And I'm going to ask those that are going to serve communion to go ahead and come. And